I probably seem to be a strange face here tonight because I've been gone so much lately. Not entirely by choice. It seems that that thing that's been going around got a very strong hold on me and has kept me down for a couple of weeks. But I do have a desire to deliver some things that have been placed upon my heart. One of them was given to me this morning rather early. I got an instant message from someone that some of you probably remember that stood about this tall. He's no longer that tall. He's, you know, this tall, but his name is Loki Tovar. And he occasionally will send me messages and tell me about things that are going on, and most of the time it's about his family, but this one was not. Apparently, there is a movie that's being built. It's to be released sometime in July or August, and he's quite upset by, and I totally agree with him, because it's named Corpus Christi is the name of it. And it has already been banned in a number of European nations because of the fact that it depicts Christ in a most derogatory way, akin to Sodom and Gomorrah, and along with his 12. And so he's begging that people will, at the minimum, boycott this movie as well as tell others so it becomes a non-profitable endeavor of this, I'm going to call them a wicked group. The other thing that is on my mind tonight, when I tell you where I'm going to read, you're going to think, oh boy, he's going to go into prophecy, and no, that's not where I'm going, but it is from the book of Daniel. I was reading there the other night, and as I was reading, I couldn't help but look at it from like a personal experience, a person who would have been there, and recognizing that Daniel had been taken captive and taken to a land that was foreign to him, and there were a number of things that took place there. But as you read through, you see that inevitably and consistently he would refuse to do those things which were against his religion, the things that they were specifically required to do based upon the Mosaic law. You know, some of it had to do with the types of food they ate. But because he adhered to God's commands, he was blessed. Oftentimes we like to just refer to those stories and talk about the great faith that Daniel had. And I do not want to discount his faithfulness. But there's another side to it that I saw that I want to share with the rest of you tonight. I'm going to start in the second chapter of Daniel and 17th verse. You'll recall that Nebuchadnezzar had received a dream, and you know, he woke up and knew he had had a dream, and yet he couldn't remember what it was. And so, being king and being all powerful, he said, "If you soothsayers and wise men of my realm cannot tell me what my dream was, then your lives are going to come to an end very abruptly." And Daniel heard this, and so he went to, starting in the 15th verse, he says, "And he answered and said to," forgive me if I pronounce his name incorrectly, but Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known unto Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to, you know, we want to remember them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if I can do it tonight, I'm going to remember their real names, which was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. So he didn't go to do this thing alone. He went to those that he knew had faith, that had a conviction to serve God the same as his, that they would desire mercies of God of heaven, and concerning this secret, that Daniel, his fellow, should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was a secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. You know, I believe I would too if I had put myself in that kind of a position and then God turned around and was merciful and gave me what I really needed to be able to not only save my skin, you might say, but save the skin of my friends and my loved ones and maybe some that he wasn't so terribly close to. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Well, of course, he didn't waste any time getting this information to the king because he knew he was an impatient man. And he made arrangements for that event to take place very quickly. And Daniel answered, starting in verse 27, in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, which should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret not revealed to me for any wisdom, that I have more than any living, for but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mayest know the thoughts of thy heart." I see it as very important that when Daniel went to the king, he didn't say, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, I have got the answer to your riddle, and here's the answer to it. And here's what you saw. Brother, he said, there's a God in heaven that knew these things, and he made it known to me so that I could, basically, he was saying, so I could save the souls of those that you were ready to destroy. To me, it's significant that he had that kind of concern for people that were not at all of his persuasion, that probably were not even necessarily righteous people, and yet he had a concern for their welfare, and he petitioned God for an answer. I know that you know the remainder of that story, that he was given all kinds of responsibility, and he shared that with Hananiah and Mishael. And Azariah, because they became very prominent individuals within Nebuchadnezzar's reign. One of the interesting things is that that vision is one that oftentimes we refer to today to point to the fact that the gospel was taken from the earth and that Christ saw wisdom to have it returned. And he told them when it would take place and what kind of kingdoms would be upon the earth. And of course, to some extent, I suppose this may have appealed to Nebuchadnezzar, because he was told he was that head of gold. And you know, that vision that he had of perceiving himself as being this great being led to another dream that he had. And again, he was puzzled by it, wondered what in the world it did mean. But he saw a kingdom that had its roots in the earth, I guess it would be a way of saying it. And this tree encompassed the entire earth. I'm assuming the earth as they knew it at that time. And that this great tree was a place where all the fowl of the air dwelt, where everything was fed, where it provided shade for those that were upon the earth. And then he saw that tree was cut down. And of course that puzzled him, and he didn't understand what all these things meant. And so, apparently remembering what had transpired perhaps some time beforehand, he went back to Daniel to find an answer. And if we were to go to the third chapter, in the 15th verse, we find there some of the things that transpired. And I know that I'm skipping a lot of information, but I don't want to bore you with reading, and I'm not a good reader anyway. Somehow or other, I've jumped ahead of myself, but that's okay. And let's go to the fourth chapter. I'll back up to the third chapter in a few moments. In the fourth chapter, in the 27th verse, is where I will begin. He says, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sin by righteousness, and thine acquisitions by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." And these were the things that he said to the king after he gave him the interpretation of that dream. And of course, in the interpretations of that dream, perhaps I can find where in the same chapter. Okay. "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men." Well, that's one of the things that would take place, but he'd explained all these things and why the stump was left and so forth. But he said that the king they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth to it to whomsoever he will. And whereas thy commandment to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule." Well, so the king had been given a warning. He's told that this tree that represents his kingdom is going to be cut down. But it's going to be preserved for him It's going to take 7 long years for that to take place. And if you can imagine being 7 long years eating straw and living like an animal, I can imagine it was not a pleasant thing to have passed through. But he was warned to, if he wanted to avoid this, that he was to show mercy to the poor, that perhaps the lengthening of thy tranquility, or that peaceful time that was his. And all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And while the words was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and they shall dwell, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee until thou shalt know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." In that same hour, that disease, and apparently there exists a disease that affects mankind in this very way. It doesn't happen very often, apparently, but it does exist, struck Nebuchadnezzar. And he spent 7 years living as a beast of the field. Why? Well, it struck me as I was reading that Nebuchadnezzar had taken total glory for everything that was going on around about him. The fact that he's this head of gold, the fact that he's the king of the earth, you might say. Totally forgetting that it says that he that ruleth on high sets up kingdoms and destroys them. You know, we have basically the same requirement of us today. And if I were to turn over to Titus for just a moment, I will read that to you. It's found in the 3rd chapter of Titus. It says, putting them into mind, speaking of the ministry, that they are to put the people into mind, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, and deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and in envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God and our Savior toward men appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Tells me that nothing has changed. He sets up kingdoms, and when they have succeeded in disobeying him, he will destroy them. And I hope that we do not have to live to see that take place in our own land. But it is a caution that I have to constantly place before us, that we be careful with the things that we do, that we not fall into that trap. For it's just human nature to want to say, you know, I've done so and so, and or we are doing that. You know, maybe speaking of all the endeavors that have taken place to spread the gospel to various lands, and yet it is not us that does it, but our Heavenly Father, who has, I'm going to say, given us a privilege to be a part of those kinds of things, No, he has not made us part of any great government or given us responsibilities of that nature, but what is greater? To give the responsibility of governing a nation, or to give us the responsibility to share his love with those that we can find that desire it? And there's many upon this earth that desire to have his love, that they desire to share it with others, that they want to be a part of that. And we have the opportunity to be a part of it. Well, I promised you I'd back up to the third chapter. Pardon me. This was not under, let's see. Actually, it was under Nebuchadnezzar, which was a relative of his, I believe, if I understand what the historians think, who apparently did not have much different of an attitude than what Nebuchadnezzar had had when at the time that he became an animal and had to live as a beast in the field for 7 long years. This gentleman, again, was privy, from what I can understand when I read it, to knowing that Daniel was a special person, that he had wisdom that was beyond his own, and so he left him alone and let him govern the land for him, basically. And yet, as is always true, there are evil people who are willing to do whatever they can to bring down those who are living righteously and doing things for others that they had ought to do. And so they devised a plan to destroy those three men that were Daniel's friends. Daniel was not a part of this, and they don't know why. For all they know, maybe he was out of country as a being dispatched to carry on things with other nations who don't know. But you had, and because I can't remember their names, I'll go with the Meshach and Abednego were caught in the crosshairs of these men because they were those high echelon presidents of the nation. And it was deemed that there should be a time set apart that when there was certain music that was played, you know, maybe we would say, when you hear the national anthem, you're to stand up and salute it. Which we have those who won't do that nowadays. But they refused because they saw it as worship to an idol, because there was an idol that was involved of gold. And when they refused, the thing that I find interesting here was that they didn't just, and pardon my inability for words, but they didn't just thumb their nose at the king and his men. But they said this, starting in chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, if you will, the king had said this to them, now if you will be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and a dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you will worship not, ye shall be cast into the same hour into the midst of the burning fire and furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? You know, you hear the sarcasm of these people in power. And their answer was this. answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadrezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. It's kind of backwards English, I guess you might say, but they're basically saying, we have given consideration to what we're going to say to you, and this is our answer. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And of course, you know what happened later, almost instantly. Nebuchadrezzar was so angry, he instructed them to make the furnace seven times hotter than it ought to be, that he instructed men to take them and throw them into the fire. And you wonder what kind of temperatures it must have been, because it specifically mentions that they threw them in there with their hats and coats. And you wonder what was going on. Was this wintertime or what? But it doesn't make any difference. That fire was so hot that it destroyed those that threw them in. And the king, when he looked into the fiery furnace, saw not three, but he saw four personages. And he perceived that one of them looked nigh unto to being God. And he stated so. I'll begin with verse 27. It says, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors began gathering together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their heads singed, neither was their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadrezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has set his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the provinces of Babylon. You know, the fact that they were promoted is immaterial. As I read these things, the thing that was important was the fact that they were respectful to those who had authority over them, and yet they said, because our God has prescribed a certain thing for us to do, to worship him only, we cannot fall down before your golden image. And I guess I'm trying to instill within us an understanding of how important it is to have that kind of a mindset in anything that we're doing, that as we consider our responsibilities in life, we remember that there is one that's mightier than all the rest. We can place our trust in him, we place our faith in him, and just as those three men said, if he chooses to protect us, that's fine and good. Well, if not, it doesn't make any difference. We will still serve him. There were other things that Daniel was involved in as well, and I don't know that I want to go into all of them, but you'll recall that there came a time when there was a writing upon the wall, and he was called in to interpret it. not because the person who was king at that time had any real understanding of who Daniel was, but there were those there that did, apparently were older, and he was summoned. And he gave them the verdict, shall I say. And the kingdom as they knew it fell that night. And still, Daniel was left with responsibility under new leadership to guide that land. I find it interesting also that by this time, Daniel was not a young fellow any longer. By the time that that took place, he was approximately 80 years old. And so he had a lifelong, I'm going to call it a track record, of no matter what was happening, he weighed the circumstances, he looked upon it to see where he was to stand, not where he wanted to stand, but where he had to stand based upon the laws that God had placed upon him. Granted, in those days it was the law of Moses. Today we live under the law of Christ. And in some ways, you could say the law that we have is easier. You know, there's no certain routine that we're to follow, other than there's things that are written within the scriptures that tell us that we're not to neglect the meeting together oft, that we might hear that good word and hear it over and over and over again, so that it's, you might say, instilled in our minds. And then when we get at home, we can pick up our scriptures and read more and find that he's so consistent with what he tells us. He does not vary. Having said that, when I say that he does not vary, I would like to read a couple of things from the New Testament just to substantiate that. And let's go to Matthew in the 22nd chapter for a moment. Begin with verse 35 and read down through 40. I'll begin with 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" And when you look at what Daniel and his three companions did, they were following that exact command. Granted, it was under the law of Moses, and they were commanded that they were to pray three times a day, and they were to face towards the land of Israel, which they did, even though they were far distant away. You find a similar thing written in Luke, in the 12th chapter. Verse 22. "And he said unto his disciples, 'Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body which you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barns, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than these fowl? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, Why take ye thought for the rest? It goes on and tells us to consider the lilies of the field and how that, you know, they spring up and they provide beauty. And what's that beauty for except for you and I to enjoy? He has done all these things for us. And so why should we be concerned about what someone might desire to do to us if we're serving him? We have nothing to fear. There was a man, and I think, if I remember right, it's Churchill, that said that we have nothing to fear but fear itself. And I'm just like the rest of you. You know, that I can allow myself to be caught up in that and begin to fear all kinds of things. And what does it profit? Instead of fear, it'd be far better for us to spend our time upon our knees, or at least in an attitude of prayer, that he would be watchful and mindful of us, that we keep his commandments always, and that we serve him the best way that we know how. As you make that walk and begin a new year, I hope that perhaps you'll look back and think of Daniel and his three companions and recognize that they lived in a land that they didn't consider to be their own. And yet they were diligent to serve their fellow man and to serve their God.